John chapter 14. Henry had a birthday yesterday. I've been ragging on him a little bit about getting older. But you know, I came across some of these great truths about getting old. Growing old is mandatory. Or growing up is mandatory. Growing old is optional. Forget the health food. I need all the preservatives I can get. When you fall down, you wonder what else you can do while you're down there. You're getting old when you get the same sensation from a rocking chair that you got once from a roller coaster. It's frustrating growing old when you know all the answers, but nobody bothers to ask you the questions. Time may be a great healer, but it's a lousy beautician. Wisdom comes with age, but sometimes age comes alone. Think about that one. John 14. I tell people, they say these are the golden years. They're way off base. These are the rust years. Amen. And but thank God, you know, some people don't get the privilege to grow old. So, John 14, verses 20 through 25. John 14, 20 through 25. Jesus says, "At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Let's pray, Lord. Once again, we're looking at this wonderful epistle you've given us through John. We know that John put the words on paper, but they're your words. This is what you have to say. This is what you want us to know. These are the truths that you've given us as your people for today. So, Lord, I pray you'll bless once again as we look to this passage. Lord, there's much more in this than I'll ever be able to expound. But I pray that you'd help us to see just a few thoughts tonight, a few truths tonight that would make a difference in our lives. Help me, Lord. I've studied, prepared, that I might be ready for you to use me. I just pray that you do that tonight. Bless in this time we're going to spend feeding on your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I simply titled this, "The Lesson Continues." The lesson continues. You know, Jesus always anticipated the needs of his disciples. And their present need was comfort. Jesus has now told them of his impending death. And he had told them that before, but didn't seem to really register with them. But now he's told them he's going to leave them. They were, I would say, probably kind of shell-shocked with that. But more than that, they were no doubt fearful of life without him. So Jesus is trying to comfort them. He's trying to buffer, if you will, in their hearts and their minds, the truths that he's given them. They're difficult for them. I looked at verse 27 there. And he says there, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He sensed what they needed. And right now their need was comfort. And so he's been trying to teach them truths that would bring them the necessary comfort. We've already seen in this chapter how he comforted them with a lot of promises. He's promised them a heavenly home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He promises to come back and get them. He says, if I go, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Made them that promise. He's promised to come back, get them. He's promised continued spiritual power. He's promised answered prayer. And he's promised a supernatural helper now, a comforter, one who is just like himself. Remember, we said comforter, another comforter. That word another means of the same kind. And he's made all these promises. And this comforter now is going to lead them, guide them, enable them to be what Jesus has been to them all along. So he's saying to them, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm still going to be with you. They don't quite understand. And to be honest with you, if we were there, we wouldn't understand either. Now, we have the advantage, we look back. We can see it all after it all came together. These guys couldn't. They're living it. And so Jesus is working to comfort them. Now, in these verses we read, we find the divine teacher sharing even more truths about their future and about their relationship with Jesus and their relationship with the Father. Now, some of what Jesus says is hard to grasp for them, but he assures them that one day they'll understand. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, we're in that position oftentimes. We likewise find truths of God's word hard for us to understand. Sometimes we wonder, how can that be, or why is that? And you know, it especially comes when we start dealing with future events. I read about the prophecy, and to be honest with you, there's a lot of it I don't understand. Have you ever read about those creatures in Revelation? I don't understand how a creature can be like that. Head of a man, body of an animal, and a tail of a serpent. But God says that's how it's going to be. And many other things we may not be able to grasp. But I know this. There'll come a day when we do understand. Yeah, it all makes sense. Probably not ever on this earth, but when we get home, we'll be able to see things in a whole different light. And you know, you think about heaven, and people say, do you think we'll know each other there? I absolutely do. And I'm going to be very disappointed if we don't. Why? You going to miss your wife? Well, I'll miss her, but the Bible says we're not going to be married in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. Huh? But I'm really disappointed because I'm looking forward to talking to Paul and Moses and Gideon and Elijah and asking them some questions. And maybe Peter and Paul and James and John. So, yeah, I believe we're going to know each other. And I think it would be a wonderful thing to be able to tell me about that. Tell me when you held out your hand and that Red Sea came in on Pharaoh. I was reading that again this week. Never get over it, how God, first he took the wheels off their chariots. You know, sometimes we have so little faith. Here's all these Egyptian, the whole army, 600 chariots coming after them, and they're coming through that Red Sea, and they're right behind them, the pillar of fire and the clouds, the only thing separating them. God won't let them get to the Israelites. And the Bible says when they got in the midst of that Red Sea, God took the wheels off their chariots. Just that amazes me. Now they can't go anywhere in their chariots, and they said, oh, this must be God. They start running, and I'd like to talk to Moses about that. Well, anyway, let me get back where I was. So let's look at some things here that Jesus is still teaching his disciples. In verse 20, I see a promise of a future comprehension. I said they didn't understand a lot of this. And Jesus knows that. He says, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So there's an inability there to grasp and comprehend all that Jesus was saying to them. But Jesus says, hey, you will have a future understanding. That's a promise to them. And the timing of that promise is interesting. He says, at that day. What day? Well, could be the day of Pentecost. Could be the day of his resurrection. I thought about that day of his resurrection, and, you know, for 3 days and three nights, they were in turmoil. They were disappointed. They didn't know what was going on. Jesus had been crucified, taken down from that cross, and put in a tomb, and that's the last they've seen or heard from him. So here they are. What do we do now? Probably they were scared because they had been that band that was identified with Jesus, and while he was here, he always protected them, but he's not here anymore. What are we going to do now? The master is not here. The one who gave us the ability to do miracles and all, he's not here. What are we going to do? 3 days and three nights. But then on that Sunday morning, those women came back and they said, you got to come and see. He's not there. His tomb's empty. And we read how they ran to the tomb and they looked in and sure enough, it's empty. And then they went in. And all of a sudden, things started to click. And the next couple of weeks, Jesus appears to them and he starts to deal with them. And the next 40 days, he spends teaching them. Might well be that he was talking about that day they would understand. After he's crucified, after he's buried, after he's resurrected, and come. And now he's telling them, well, I told you I'm going to be going, but you go to Jerusalem and wait. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he's schooling them in all this. That could be the day he's talking about. But again, I said it might be Pentecost. You know, that's the day when the Holy Spirit came to stay. But you know, either way, whichever one it was, there was coming a day when they would understand. You know, I thought about those two men on the road to Emmaus. Go back to Luke 24. I think this really pictures what's happening there now. Now, these are two men, don't know who they are. Apparently, they're not any of the disciples because it says when they came back, they talked to the 11. But they're on their way, and Jesus joins them, only they don't know who he is. Now, that in itself, I don't understand. He appears to them. He has a body, a glorified body, and I would imagine he looked like he always looked. But they didn't know who he was. And he walks with them all day. And the Bible says as he walks with them, He expounds the scriptures to them. What a Bible lesson that must have been. And when it says he expounded the scriptures, what he did was he went back, I believe, in the Old Testament and started giving them all the prophecies to show them that here's the progression and here's what's happened now. But they still didn't know, and they came to the evening time, and he was abiding with them. And in verse 25 there over in Luke 24, it says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? They said, well, weren't we reminded of some of these things that we heard him say and we saw him do? And so he was revealing himself to them in a very special way. Now, the disciples, likewise, were kind of oblivious to a lot of the things Jesus had said. You know, over there in Matthew 28, he tells them point blank, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man has to be 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth. Clear. They didn't get it. Didn't understand. Several other times he mentioned the same thing, that he was going to be arrested, crucified, die, be buried and resurrected. And Matthew chapter 16, 17, 20, three different occasions, he's telling them the same truth. And yet here they are, and they're on the eve of this happening, and they still haven't come to grasp. They're still not getting it. So then notice there's the subject of their future understanding. He says this, at that day you shall know. What are you going to understand? Here's what you're going to understand. I in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I'm sure to them, they said, what? I don't think they grasped that for a minute. But he said, there's coming a day when you're going to understand. I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I'm in you. So the question there, or the issue there, is that little word, in. He didn't say with. He said in. And he said, there's coming a day where you're going to understand that Jesus, I am in the Father. Now, we don't have a problem with that because we read John 10:31. I and my Father are one. We understood the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They didn't understand that. All they understood was God. Jehovah. But now Jesus is opening it up. He's saying, wait a minute. There's coming a day when you're going to understand I am in the Father. They're one. He says, and you're going to understand you are in me. Okay, here's flesh and blood Jesus standing there. And he says to them, you're going to understand you in me. What's he talking about? understand? Right? But he says, one day you understand that. Me and the Father, you and me. And then he says, I'm in you. How's he going to get in me? See, these, to us, again, it's all so simple. It's all. And sometimes we get a little critical. Why didn't these guys get it? Yeah, but we can look back. We can read the rest of the book. We can see we have all that, and we ought to thank God for it. He's trying to get them to understand. You're not going to be any longer with me. I'm going to be in you, and you are going to be in me. And so it's a promise, one that they won't grasp till probably Pentecost. So he's talking here about a supernatural union. When he's speaking, the Holy Spirit hasn't come to indwell permanently yet. He don't come permanently till the day of Pentecost. And when he does come, he will come and abide with them, and they will know his presence and his power. The Holy Spirit will be to them inwardly what Jesus has been to them outwardly. Jesus knows that, but they won't grasp it till later. But he's given them all this. Have you ever been in a class where you keep getting information and you're wondering, and all of a sudden, one day it clicks. Oh, that's what that's all about. That's what that's all about. That's what that's all about. Have you ever been there? Huh? How many of you had algebra? Well, you know what I'm talking about. Seriously, I've had times like that. Classes where, okay, we're building, we're building, we're building, we're building. Are we going somewhere with this? And all of a sudden, there it is. Boom! Well, Jesus is building. They're not putting everything together yet, but they got it. They got it here. See? So one day, the Holy Spirit can help them to recall what they got in here. Can I call time out for a minute? I think I will call time out. That's why it's so important we read and study the Word of God. You know, sometimes you read and it seems like I didn't get a whole lot tonight. Don't look at me that way. You've had days like that. You read, you know, yeah, I read my Bible every day, and you read and you just feel like other days your cup runneth over. Sometimes people tell me, oh, I'm reading my Bible, but I'm not getting a whole lot of tongue. Keep reading. See, I believe Bible reading is like getting out in the sunshine. You can't get out in the sunshine and it not affect you, whether you know it or not. You're getting vitamin D and all that, vitamin C and all that, and you're getting all the sun off. Or you can't get out there and it not affect you. You can't read the Word of God and it not affect you. But see, you don't always understand what it's doing. Now, believers today have Christ in them. And we say, oh, who didn't know that? Yeah, I got the Holy Spirit. Well, as I say, we have a great privilege and opportunity as we have the rest of the story. So the promise of a future comprehension. And then number two, there's a promise of a supernatural love. You know, this can be a little hard to understand. Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I was reading that, and I said, wait a minute. I thought God loved everybody. You know what John 3:16 says? God so loved the world. But Jesus says here, he that hath my commandments and keep them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Does that mean if you don't keep his commandments, God's not going to love you? No, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. And I better hurry on because you're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. We're going to look at the terms of this love that he's talking about. See, number one, faith and union with Christ necessitates an obedient walk. We already dealt with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right, Jesus is talking about true love, agape love. If you really love him, and he's continuing that theme in here about really loving him, necessitates an obedient walk. Mere knowledge of Christ's commands isn't sufficient. His commands have to be kept. I told you about when I worked at U.S. Steel and I worked there for a summer, and then I worked there for a few months another time. But U.S. Steel used to have those number two yellow pencils. How many of you remember number two yellow pencils? The younger folks don't know because they don't know what pencils are. All they know is, right? I'm just kidding you. I'm picking on you. But they had these yellow pencils that they gave out to all their employees. You know, they were everywhere. But when you picked them up on one side, it said number two yellow pencil, blah, blah, blah. On the other side, it had this quote in quote marks. Knowing is not enough. I never forgot that. I wasn't saved when I worked there, but I picked up on that. It's not enough just to have it here. In their eyes, they were saying you got to put it to practice. But the reality in Christianity is, knowing's not enough. You got to put it into practice in your life. I've known some people who could recite verse after verse, chapters of the Bible, but they didn't live for the Lord. Never did figure that out. Oh, they know. I found people who could expound and talk about the scriptures all day long, but you watch your life and not living for the Lord. There's something down south, we would say it this way. There's something bad wrong about that. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now, obedience from a heart of love, Jesus wants us to understand, will result in a reciprocal love. Okay, back to the question. I thought God loved everybody. Well, God does. He has a love, and he sent his son to die for them, et cetera, et cetera. But watch this. John tells me in John 1, as he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that means when I got saved, I became a child of God. If you got saved, you became a child of God. How many of you have children? Watch. We have children. We have three. And we have grandchildren. We have great-grandchildren. I love you. I do. I care about you. I'm concerned about you. I have a love for you. Now, don't get hurt with this. I don't love you as much as I love my kids. Listen, there's not a mama in here who loves us as much as they love their kids. I believe what Jesus is saying here is, yeah, God loves everybody. But listen, when you keep his commandments, he loves you in that special way of a parent-child relationship. There's that special love. Jesus is dealing with this here. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, will manifest myself to him. There's something else in here. How many of you have children? That's the same bunch as before. I've learned this. If you want to get endeared to somebody, love their kids. Yeah. People will respond more to your loving their kids than they will to you loving them. Why? Because we put our kids ahead of us. If I had to choose, I'd rather you love them than me. Why? They're my kids. What's the point? Jesus says, if you love me, my Father's going to love you because you love me. Yeah. If you will love me and keep my commandments, my Father's going to love you because you love me. Love's the issue. He says, be obedient. We've dealt with that, and we should be obedient. But the obedience shouldn't be out of commandment. It should be out of love. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. My approach in ministry is I want to try to get you to love Jesus all you can. I don't want to set up a bunch of rules and regulations and all that kind of thing. What I want to do is I want to try to get you in love with Jesus, because I figured out a long time ago, if you'll just love him, everything else is going to fall into place. When I preached on, if you love me, keep my commandments, I said, if you'll love Jesus, we don't have to worry about standards. You will not only keep them, you will of a wonderful spirit and desire keep them. It won't be a case of, I have to. Oh, I get to. Love. It's the issue Jesus is dealing with here. Love me. And if you love me, my Father's going to love you because you love me. And your love for me is going to make you be obedient to me. God's heart goes out in a special way to those who love his Son. And then notice what else he says here. You'll be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Okay, we're talking about the person who will love Jesus. I will manifest myself to him. What's that mean? Well, that manifest comes from the word emphanizo. And here's what it means. It means presenting something in a clear, conspicuous form. The idea of disclosing a hidden presence. There it is. The idea of exposing a hidden presence. See, when we love Jesus like we ought to love Jesus, we're going to feel his presence. And we're going to enjoy that presence. Metaphor is what's being used here. He's using this metaphor and he's speaking of a manifestation of himself by the Holy Spirit. But it's not going to be a physical manifestation. He's saying, I'll manifest myself to you, but it's not going to be in a physical way. They don't understand that. How do you know? I read the next verse. He says, I'll manifest myself there. Look at the next verse. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? What's he saying? Lord, how are you going to do this to show yourself to us, but not to the world? Not only that, I think Judas also is including this question. Lord, why are you going to manifest yourself only to us? Or why would he ask that question? Well, think about it. They've been with Jesus 3.5 years. They've accepted him as the Messiah, the one sent from God to rescue Israel. They're looking for him to be a king. They're looking for him to set up his earthly kingdom. They're not looking for him to die. They're expecting him somehow that he's going to establish this. And so Judas is saying, why aren't you going to show yourself to the whole world as the king? Well, it's not God's plan. But he don't know that. They think they have it all figured out, like we do. No. How's he going to manifest himself to him that in a spiritual way? How many of you have seen Jesus? How many of you know Jesus? Hasn't he manifested himself to you? That coworker you go down to work every day, or that neighbor or somebody, and you talk about Jesus and how real he is to you, they think you're wacko. And that's okay if they want to think that. Doesn't bother me because I know how real he is. How did I find that out? He manifested himself to me. How? Oh, in many ways. He's talked to me, not in an audible voice, but he's spoken to me. He's rebuked me, and on we could go. He's protected me through the person of his Holy Spirit. So how is he manifested in so many ways? But see, he says, you will see me, but the world will not. You know, that's a problem we have today. People want to see Jesus. They only want to believe what they can see, what they can understand, what they can explain. And God is all about what you can't see and what you can't explain. Because if you could explain it, then you'd be God. But see, the world don't want to accept that. That's why they have evolution. They want to try to explain how all this happened. Sometimes their explanations become pretty hilarious. But they don't care. He says, I will manifest myself to you. But notice now, this is a conditional promise. Really? Yeah, look at the next verse. Jesus answers. He's going to answer Judas now. He says, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us, not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man, notice that word is, love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Again, there's another verse that will drive a Jehovah's Witness crazy. Jesus said, we will come to him and abide with him. Who's we? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. See, we like to talk about the Holy Spirit living in us, and he does. But don't forget, he's God. Holy Spirit's God, so I have God in me. Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ, so I have Jesus Christ in me. Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit, so I have the Holy Spirit in me. We are going to dwell with you. Conditional. He says, if a man love me. Okay, so number one, the condition is we've got to really love him. Number two, and he will keep my words. And he says, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What's an abode? It's where you live. So he says, he didn't say we're going to come and tabernacle with them. See, tabernacle is temporary. Tabernacle is tent. Now, I'm not much on tent dwelling. How many of you are tent campers? I know Charlie is. He loves tent camping. I've done it, you know. Not my favorite. Seems pretty stupid to me to leave a house that has central air, central heat, wall-to-wall carpeting, indoor plumbing, TV, whatever I want, my refrigerator right there full of food, microwave, coffee maker. Leave all that and go in a tent. Listen, I know all that, bright, but I figured out that's not for me. And on top of that, my wife's idea of roughing it is no microwave. Tent's temporary. Tent's not where you really dwell, but your abode is permanent. I'm going to abide. That means I'm going to stay. So Jesus says, we're going to come and make you our abode. I'm so glad I can't lose him. I feel bad for Pentecostals sometimes. They think they can lose him. I don't want to be offensive, and I've never been politically correct anyway. When I was a kid, we used to have this saying, if somebody gave you something and then took it back, we called them an Indian giver. How many of you did that? See, you're not politically correct either. God's not an Indian giver. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. We're going to come and dwell with you, and we're not going to leave you. We're going to be permanent. You know, the fact is this, Jesus becomes more real to a believer when that believer strives to live with him or live for him. Think about this. When you walk close to the Lord, he's very real to you. When you're backslidden on God and away from God, he's not so real to you. You know he's there, but there's not a lot of fellowship. There's not a lot of him manifesting himself to you. And it's not his fault. He hadn't moved. I made this little note here. The rebel, the backslider, the carnal Christian will not enjoy the same security and fellowship with Christ as the obedient Christian will. I said the promise is confusing. We've dealt with that. He gives a test of his love here. He goes from the keeping of commandments to the keeping of his words. He says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So the way we're really going to have Jesus manifested to us is in his words. This book is the revelation of God to us of himself. If we really want to see God, if we really want to know God, if we really want him manifesting himself to us, this is where we go. And he speaks to us. You ever have the Bible speak to you? Sometimes it can be a little spooky. Because there's something going on in your life and you're reading your Bible and all of a sudden, boom, the exact thing you're dealing with is right there. And you, wow. Yeah. We need to be in the Word. The real basis of Jesus' manifestation to men is their response to his word. There needs to be a heart that longs to be completely obedient to him. While this seems to be a true desire of the heart, in many Christians, we have a hard time with it. Why? Because we have flesh. There are a lot of carnal Christians. There are a lot of backslidden Christians. But there are a lot of Christians who really, really, really want to live for the Lord. Let me ask this question. How many of you in here are 100% successful in living for the Lord? Paul talks about that in Romans 7. We fail. But see, we still have that desire. We still have that heart. We still have that love, and we want to do what's right. Jesus links this thing of obedience with fellowship and abiding. You know, there's a great contrast there. He contrasts a Christ-rejecting world and God's revealing word. Those who refuse to keep Christ's sayings do not love him. That's the world. And it's not a mystery or surprising to us. The world has no time for him. You go knocking on doors, try to talk to people about the Lord sometime. Hey, we're from the church, and you know we're visiting, trying to invite people to church. Can we invite you to come to church? I'm busy. Or how about this one? Yeah? Give them the spiel, you know. Well, and they're on the phone. Well, I'm cooking dinner right now, blah, blah, blah. I got the kids in the tub, blah, blah, blah. They won't know anything. Sometimes they're not even that nice. They just tell you, get off my porch. They don't have any time for him because they don't know him. They don't love him. Don't ever forget, you were there one time. But by the grace of God, that's you. I often think about this. How would I respond as an unsaved person if 7 o'clock in the evening, somebody knocked on my door from the church and wanted to talk to me about spiritual things? As an average, everyday, unsaved person, I'm probably not interested. Well, then why do we do it? Oh, wait a minute. Because every once in a while, you come across one that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to. And God's been preparing. I remember that Chris Gentry story I told you. His wife said, no, you don't want to come see him. He hates preachers. No, I got to come see him. I knocked on that door. That big old Chris Gentry with a bare chest and tattoos all over him and just a pair of shorts on and beard. Whew. Yeah? That's when you want to say, oh, I think I got the wrong house. okay, Lord. Told him who I was. Why? Oh, come on in. Really? I hope he's not setting me up. And I come in, he's got a little girl there. I'm babysitting, my wife's working. Oh. I said, well, I just can't talk to you about the Lord. Well, sit down. Really? It's got to be a setup. Something going on here. Long story short, people at work had been talking to him. Others had been talking to him about the Lord. He had an interest. I led him to Christ. How'd that happen? We're looking for the ones who are looking for us. Yeah. So we just keep going. We just keep doing what we're doing. I got to close with it, but you know, there's the final authority of his word he speaks about here. And I'm just going to say it real quick. Jesus said, hey, what I'm telling you is not my word. They're his words. Now remember, these men believe in God. They believe in Jehovah. They haven't come to the place where they understand Jesus is God. And he knows that. So he's bringing them back to, hey, it's not just what I say, it's what the God who you believe in and know says. He's giving them the authority. Well, look, a lot of God's promises are realized by us right now. Some of God's promises are still future. And some of those future promises are mysteries. I've never met anyone who could explain to me everything about heaven. A lot of it's mysteries, speculation. But there's coming a day. It's not going to be mysteries anymore. We're not going to be looking through that glass, that darkened glass. We sang this morning, face to face. It's not going to be speculation, it's going to be reality. That day's coming. We sang about heaven tonight. Lord just seemed to put that together for us. Because heaven's a time when a lot of these mysteries are going to be removed. And we're going to look back, like probably, I would imagine these disciples over there in the book of Acts, they started looking back. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he did talk about that. Oh, yeah. And I think there's some things we're going to be saying. Oh, yeah. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for these truths. Now help us to, Lord, love you like we ought. Jesus has emphasized over and over in this chapter the importance of loving him and loving you. And then, Lord, that love leading to obedience. To say we love him and not obey him, he says, it's not a true love. So help us to be in that place in our heart where we not only say we love him, we demonstrate our love by our obedience to his word and his will. Help us to understand that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With your heads